Good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming. It's again in one of our family reunion days. And I've said it a number of times, but that's what I hear the most from people who come and visit is, boy, it sure feels like a family. And it is. And we are the family of God. And we're going to be talking about why that happened and how that happened, that we got to be family. We have this bond. Those that are children of God can go to any church that has children of God and find out, hey, I'm part of a family. I've done that before when I've traveled around, and that is just a gift that God's given us, that he has brought us into a family of people that he's called to himself. And we can have that bond through the Holy Spirit that inhabits those that belong to God. And so we can walk into a place, the Holy Spirit is within us, and it connects with others who have the Holy Spirit within them. So I think that's what happens when we walk in the door here. The Holy Spirit, which is the God that inhabits his people, comes together, and we find that bond. So thank you for that, and it is a real blessing to come here every Sunday, and sometimes we eat. That's nice, too. All right, so here we are in the Gospel of John. Now, I'm like, Josh, my brain just is mush today. So we're going to see how this goes. But here's what I'd like to start with. Close your eyes. Imagine this. You just won the Mega Millions lottery. Now that would create, you can open your eyes now. Or hold on, if you say, no, I want to think about that for a little bit longer. Guess what? You would get money, and then you would finally find out it wasn't that big a deal. Because money's not that important in the end. But I use that as an illustration to say, I'm sure at the beginning, with all of the expectations that you would have and all the things that you think how your life would be so much more wonderful, would create a high level of joy and just excitement about life until, again, you found out, you know, I used to be in a, you know, in the cabinet business. Almost all, if not all, of my clients were multimillionaires. Some of them billionaires. The average house price that I was doing cabinets for was somewhere between $2 and $50 million. The cabinet packages that I sold ranged anywhere from about $80,000 to $250,000 just to put cabinets in your house. But here's what I saw after doing that for about 35 years. The people that had the money weren't any happier than the people that didn't. So that's not really going to do it for you. I can tell you that right now. What's my point, Tim? You have something that is so much more valuable when you have been born again than anything else that you could have as a human in this life. And yet, we find ourselves often being really downcast by the circumstances of life when indeed we should have joy and peace every single moment because Jesus paid the price for us to be born again and have a relationship with God and an eternal destiny that can never be taken away. So that's my first point here is that we really need to examine this a lot every day in this little bowl here, you know, and share it because we have something that is so valuable. It would be as if we won the lottery 10 times in a row. Because when this world is over, we're all going to stand in front of God and he's either going to say, away from me, you, or come into my home because you're one of mine. And there's only one of those things that's going to work, and the rest of it's going to be horrible. And so we want to be sure we're in the right spot. And so As we keep that in our brains, find joy in your own life. Find some peace outside of the circumstances of this world. It can be so difficult sometimes. But also know that that should give us some incentive to take that message and share it with somebody else. Because there's nothing else that really matters. Now, moms. We're going to talk about it a little bit today. We are going to, we have talked about it before, about being, I just said it, born again. Born again. Guess what? You can't be born again unless you were born the first time. Thank your mom for that. Because in that process, without you being born the first time, you were never going to be born again. So moms, thanks. Mom, thank you. Because my mom was not only part of me, a huge part of me being born the first time, she was also a huge part of me being born again. It's very, very, she'll read her Mother's Day card later, but it is very, very much of an unbelievable gift to be raised by a godly mother. So hopefully that's what you're doing too. All right, so being born again. We're going to read through this. Be sure you know the truth. And I'm going to read for you the entire passage starting in the first verse of John chapter 3. Because we're at 9 through 17. But I'm going to go read through back, and then we'll look at 9 through 17. Just so you get kind of the broader picture of what's going on here. Because what we're going to be talking about today, and what actually we're seeing so much of in John, is called the gospel. How many of you have heard that word? You hopefully should know what it means, right? The gospel, what does it actually mean? Good news. Okay, the gospel is where Scripture tells us this is how you are reconciled with God. Okay, this is the process. This is how it works. This is what you got to do. This is what you need to know. Now, when we go to people and I talk to people about Jesus, where do I tell them to go in the Bible? Somebody just asked me, where should I start? Where should I start? The book of John. Start at the book of John. Okay, and I actually told her, here's what I say. Genesis, John, Ephesians, Hebrews, and then Revelation. Okay, if you want to start your Bible, do it that way. Okay, Genesis, so you have an idea of what happened, how we started, how we got here. And then go to the book of John and find out how you go to the next life. And then look at Ephesians, how to actually do the Christian walk while you're in this life. Go to Hebrews, which gives you a broad picture of the whole thing, and then look at Revelation to find out where you're going. Okay, so I know John is really important because the gospel message is incredibly done in the book of John. Not that it isn't in all the other books of the Bible, but the book of John is really great. So we're talking about being born again. That is what Jesus is saying. You must be born again. So let's read that. And then we'll take a look at this section of it. And then I got three points that I want to talk to you about, and I think will be helpful. So starting in verse 1 of John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Remember, we talked about this before. A ruler of the Jews. This man came by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these things that you're doing unless God be with him. So Jesus answered him and said, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus said back to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? No. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and then that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Okay, so here's Jesus. Here's Nicodemus. A little bit of the bigger picture, if you remember back, right? Here's Jesus, and he's the Messiah. The world of God's people, or God's chosen Jews, have been waiting for centuries and centuries and centuries for Messiah. Because they were, you know, this is a story, right? We were back in Genesis, and we'd go into Exodus and stuff. And so Jesus chooses his people. He gives them their own country. It's one bad thing after another, and they've been taken out and overrun, and it's a whole thing in the Jewish nation has said, we're the chosen people of God, and yet why don't we even have our own country anymore? They're back from being taken captive. And they were allowed to come back into Israel and rebuild the temple. And they start to come back a little bit at a time. And there is a Jewish community. But this is a society run by Romans. And so they're just wondering all this time, where is Messiah? Where is Messiah that's going to reinstate who we truly are, these chosen people of God? Give us back our country. Give us back complete control of the temple. Come on, where is Messiah? Where is Messiah? And Nicodemus meets the Messiah, and he has no idea that this is truly God because they are looking for something else. And so here's Jesus comes in. He's gathered up some disciples. He started the mission that God's given him to start to preach and give the message of salvation. The only way to truly become a child of God is no longer to become a Jew or to follow the old covenant law or to do all of the rituals and ceremonies and festivals that they would do to get temporary atonement. No, I have a plan, and I've been giving you this plan from the book of Genesis on, that there is a guy coming, that it's going to be me, that he will die and take care of your sins. And the Jews have no idea when he shows up that this is who it is. And so Nicodemus, one of the heads of the Jews, sees this guy who's going around and talking to people and saying he's this prophet of God and doing miracles and gathering people, and they're coming around, and he says, who in the world are you? How can you be doing these things? You must be from God. And I'm sure Jesus is thinking, man, you just don't get it. I am God. I am the Messiah. I have come to provide the path to salvation and reconciliation with God, atonement and forgiveness. And yet they just don't get it. So let's read then the next part. So Nicodemus says to him, so we'll just go to that one. How is all of this possible? So when he talked to Nicodemus and he told Nicodemus, you know, the things he'd done, how can you be born again? And how do you do all these things he's saying? And Jesus says, don't marvel at what I say, that you must be born again. But you're not going to know because the wind blows here and there, and you guys are just not going to get it because you don't understand it's from the Spirit. Okay, so how is all this possible, these things that you do? And Jesus says to him, you are an important teacher of Israel, and you still don't understand these things? The truth is, we talk about what we know. We tell about what we have seen. But you people don't accept what I tell you. I have told you about the things here on earth, but you don't believe me. And so I'm sure you will not believe me if I tell you about heavenly things. That's you would think would be pretty discouraging to old Nicodemus. So then the next one, he tells him this, no one, this is Jesus again speaking to Nicodemus, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Who's he talking about? Himself. And being the Son of Man is a title. It's actually, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man more than he calls himself the Son of God. That's an interesting view of things, isn't it? That he has actually come as God to be reconciled with man and reconcile man. Okay, so I'm the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of God be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, there's a reason that John 3:16 is probably the most famous, most seen, most understood, maybe. You can see it at every baseball game, practically every football game in the world, because this is the words of life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life or everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What a message. I hope this message resonates with you today. But see, the problem is, as broken human beings, we take for granted practically everything, even your Mega Millions lottery winnings. It's really cool for the first little while until you find out money is not the answer to real happiness. But then you just, well, no big deal. Go spend $100,000 here, $100,000 there, and you just take the whole thing for granted. And it's very easy for us to do that as Christians, to recognize, you know, I'm just so focused on other things besides what I already have that I can never find true happiness in this life. I can never really find this peace that God has made available to me because I don't focus on that which I already have and the cost that was associated with that by God, that he actually came to earth, was incarnated as a man, God, man. I mean, God would be, man is, and yet he was willing to give up this a little bit and come back and be just this one little guy and die. And so keeping that in perspective all the time is extremely important. But we're going to be looking at some things here. So in verses 9 or 10, how can this be? We'll go back. The problem. Okay, this is the problem. We see that. Nicodemus asks, how is this possible? God has had a plan. They have had, this is Nicodemus, one of the heads of the Jews, high priest. They've had the old covenant forever, practically. His whole life, and then some. And within that old covenant is a bunch of things that tell them, you are the chosen people of God, and these are the things I did to rescue you and bring you out of Egypt and get you into the promised land and help you take care of all the people that were in the land, and you were victorious, and I oversaw the whole thing, and you had to have some problems, and I let you have be taken away, but I have all that. And Nicodemus knows all that. He's been a teacher of all that. How is this possible with all of that out there? And Jesus says, you are an important teacher of Israel, and yet you still don't understand. And so we're looking at this, and the problem is what? What's the problem here? There is a truth that Jesus has pretty much clearly explained. And what we don't know from this is it sounds as if when he goes back in here, it says, the truth is we talk to you about what we know. We tell you about what we have seen, but you people don't accept what I tell you. Your people don't. So this is the problem. The truth is out there. And the very people you would think would see it and embrace it don't. I've told you about all about the things here on earth, but you do not believe me, so I'm sure you will not believe me if I tell you about heavenly things. What a disaster. Here are people you would think would understand that this Messiah was here and that all they had to do, because he just told them, he's going to tell them here in verse 16, the only thing you need to do is accept me as Lord and Savior, and you are back into the chosen people of God, because I'm not so sure they are right here. In fact, it says in Scripture that God put a veil over their eyes because they never were ready to accept the true relationship that God had based on this, the sacrifice of Jesus. And so here they were living the old covenant, getting some temporary atonement by following rules. And a lot of it was based on works and obedience. And of course, they were never really truly obedient. And so God has always had this bigger term plan that I'm going to bring in Jesus. And instead of it being old covenant based on works and based on obedience and based on things that you can never do, I'm going to bring you the true plan for salvation, which is based on what? Grace through faith. Grace. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. There's no festival that you can do. There's no law that you can keep that is going to truly save you. There is only one thing, and that is grace through faith. And so that's the problem. See, the problem is that they aren't getting it. So let me read to you then through Ephesians. I'm going to get there. Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Okay, so the problem is that what they really needed was faith. And is faith just out there that anybody can get? There's a truth. Jesus was explaining it to the Jews, and they aren't getting it. And the reason that they aren't getting it is because they don't have faith. So let's look and see. This is the problem for Nicodemus. This is the problem for the entire rest of the world. This is the problem for other religious organizations that don't follow the truth of Scripture, of which there are many throughout the world, whose truth and religion is not based on the truth of Scripture. I mean, we could name some. We had Mormon friends, wonderful individuals. We went to the opening of the Mormon temple in Bellevue and went through. They only opened it up for, I think, maybe a week. And after that, if you're not a Mormon, you can never go back in. But it was very clear that their view of salvation was based on a lie. And you think, how many people are out there? And the truth is right there, because you can see John 3:16 in practically every sporting event you go to. If there isn't a human being on earth that hasn't seen John 3:16, where have they been? The truth is out there, and people are not accepting it because they don't have faith. So it isn't that the message is been hidden. It's that the understanding of it and the acceptance of it requires something people don't have on their own. How can you say that's true? Let's see. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our bodies and our minds, and we were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace we have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, for it is a gift of God and not a result of works, so that no one would boast. See, the problem with the Jewish nation at the time that Jesus inhabited the earth as a man was that they had no faith in true salvation. They were living a life based on obedience, attempted obedience, and works based on the temporary atonement of the old covenant, which was only there to give people a chance for temporary atonement until final atonement arrived when the Messiah showed up, and he shows up and they kill him. That's the problem. And we can look out into the rest of the world, people, and see. And this is I'm not trying to take this thing that we're trying to do here and say, oh, it's not really going to help or discourage you. But without God working in the life and the hearts and the minds of people, we could give them the truth all day long, and they're not going to accept it, because it requires faith. Is a gift of God, not of your own doing, lest anybody should boast, because it's not based on works. That was the problem with Nicodemus. That was the problem with Jesus' ministry in the earth. He got a disciple, 12, plus there was a bunch of other ones. And he would do all these wonderful things. And it was clear, even Nicodemus would say, it was clear, all these miracles you're doing, all the teaching that you're doing, it's very clear you're from God. But did they accept it? No. In fact, they hunted him down and killed him. So be, once again, if you're a believer, what I don't want you to think is, boy, did I make a good choice. Ugh. God chose you. And he gave you the faith. Be extremely grateful. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of your own doing, for this is a gift of God. So that was the problem. And here was Jesus with all of the truth that would have completely saved them from destruction. And practically, very few Jews ever accepted it. When the church first started, it was primarily Jews, converted Jews into Christianity. But very quickly, it was overtaken by Gentiles. And the Jewish people converting to Christianity became very, very small. And that's sad, isn't it, to think that that's true. Now, the Bible says that there may be coming up a day when God's going to take the veil from their eyes, and they're going to come back and be part of the real Israel, all of God's chosen people. But for now, this is a problem, and we can see how difficult it was for one of the smartest, most experienced, probably could have quoted the entire Old Testament to you, and yet when the Messiah shows up, he doesn't get it. It was very clear, and we had read that before. Jesus said, he knows the hearts and minds of people. He can see it. You don't need to tell him. So that was the problem. The mission. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So what's he trying to tell him here? Nobody has come from God except me. Nobody has actually come down from heaven to talk to you except me. Nobody except the Son of Man. So he's telling Nicodemus, I am from heaven. I am God. Remember at the very beginning of the book of John, what did it say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he's telling this to Nicodemus. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended. I came from heaven. I am God, and I have a mission. Is he explaining it really clearly right here in verse 14? Kind of, right? Would Nicodemus have known what he was talking about? Absolutely. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he's giving Nicodemus the picture again. Here I am. Yes, you've seen all the miracles. You've seen my teaching. You know I'm from God. But guess what? Not only am I from God, I am God. I came from heaven to come down here and give you this message. And I'm going to tell you right now, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of God be lifted up. So we see that. Let me go back to it. It's in Numbers, verses chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. And so the Jews were, you know, God's people were out in the wilderness, you know, with Moses, and they were wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years waiting to get into the promised land, and they got angry with God. Why do we have to be out here so long? We don't have anything to eat sometimes. And, it, you know, we're out here wandering around, and people are, and God got angry with them, and he sent poisonous snakes. And poisonous snakes bit and killed many of the Jews. And so they said, save us, save us, save us. And so God had given Moses instruction to say, create a bronze snake statue, basically, put it on a pole and lift it up. And everyone out there who's been bitten by a snake and is ready to die, if they look upon this bronze snake, will be healed and will not die. And so, isn't that kind of a funny story for Jesus to be bringing up right here? But he knew that Nicodemus would understand, if I, in faith, look up at this thing that makes absolutely no sense that it would heal me, because have they ever used bronze snakes to heal people? I don't think so. Did it require some faith for them to say, okay, right, sure, I've been bitten by a snake. I've seen that happen before. In fact, I can look around and see a bunch of my fellow Jews who've been dying from it, who have died from it, and you're telling me that all I got to do is look at this stupid snake I just saw you make back there in that tent, and somehow that's going to heal me? It required some faith, and so they put it up there, and guess exactly what God said would happen did happen. And those that looked upon this thing on a cross. If you've ever seen, I've seen pictures of it, they show this bronze snake around going over a cross with a little stick across the top of it. And it goes around to kind of hold it. I don't know if that's what it really looked like, but it was held up. And so he's telling Nicodemus, who knows this story probably at the back of his head, no problem. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness to save my people from what they actually deserved. They deserved it because they'd run away from me and never given me credit when I was giving them everything they needed, and all they were was angry about it. They didn't deserve the help that I'd been given. They didn't deserve to be children of mine. But I saved them, and so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But what's he saying? The Son of Man is going to come and be lifted up onto a cross and die, and only those in faith who look up and see Jesus and see the story of the gospel and accept it in faith will be saved. And was that something that Nicodemus was doing? Absolutely not. Isn't that a shame? With all of the knowledge that he had, so we can look out into the world and see, regardless of how well we might want to explain, and we've seen this part in there too. Oops, I'll go back. About this part, and then I'll go back the other way. We can explain all these things. And people come to me and say, you know, give me some, how did this stuff work? Was there really a flood? Was there really an ark? You know, did God, how could you, God make this entire universe? And look at, this is what science is telling me. And people are just not going to get it. And I can give them the answers and say, hey, you know what? Yes, they actually have found some things, and yes, they can. Everything in the Bible, whenever the scientists go out there and actually find out, hey, guess what? That actually is true. It does work. And then they dig up stuff over in the Middle East, and they find all these towns and different things, and they say, hey, that actually, the Bible said, actually it is true. Do you think that saves people? Every once in a while, people will come to me, and when I talk to them about Jesus, I would accept that, but I just can't believe that this part is true. And I could say, well, here's why it's true. And they still don't come. Because it does require faith. Just like it says, he's telling them, I could tell you all the things. We've been talking. See, this is the part I think is true. I think they were talking before this. I think Jesus comes into town, you know, he rips the temple apart because he knows what they're doing in there. He drives out all the greedy money changers. And I'm sure that brought Nicodemus into a meeting with the rest of the Sanhedrin to say, hey, we got to do something about this dude Jesus. He's coming in here tearing up all of our stuff. And so I'm sure there were conversations going on, and I'm sure either the Sanhedrin sent people out, talked to his disciples and say, well, here's the thing. Did you know that he did this? Did you know he turned water into wine? Did you know he healed people? Did you know he raised people from the dead? Okay, so they probably heard about all these things. As Jesus says, we're telling you about all these worldly things, things that happened here, things that I know, my teachings. But without heavenly things, you don't even believe the worldly things that I could tell you. Go talk to this person. They saw this happen. And you won't believe it. So what's the use in me trying to tell you earthly things or heavenly things? So sometimes I wonder, you know, I don't know, and Jack said it, and I so appreciate that. We don't know who the chosen of God are. We don't know who's going to accept. You know, I've talked to people and talked to people and talked to people and think, why can't I get anywhere with this person? Why can't, don't you see? But that's not my job. I can't fix people's hearts and minds. And so I can see, just like Jesus is telling Nicodemus, I can tell you all this stuff. I can give you all this scientific information that's proving that the earth was created the way God said it was, and that these events happened in history the way the Bible says they did, because they found things in the earth and dug them up, and they found old writings. And if it was any other issue, and you could take it to people who were really smart or you know, scientific or whatever, and if it was any other issue, you could say, well, look at this evidence, look at this evidence, look at this evidence, and they would accept it. But he's telling him, since you aren't getting it, I've told you about all the things on earth and you don't believe it, so I'm sure you're not going to believe me when I tell you heavenly things. And that's one of the things that's kind of frustrating when I go out and share Jesus with people is, but I have to stop and say, it's by faith. I can tell them all the facts. I can tell them how Jesus has worked in my life. I can tell them all of the amazing, almost supernatural things that God has done in my life. But without faith, they're not going to accept it. And so that was Jesus' mission, is to come down here and tell Nicodemus, and I'm here to be lifted up and to die on a cross. And because of that, you can have atonement. Because of that, you can have a relationship with God. Because of that, you can live. But what's needed? And the last three verses of this passage tell us very, very clearly, whoever believes in him, meaning who? The Son of Man that's going to be lifted up on a cross. Which Nicodemus is me, said Jesus. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it. It was already broken and condemned by God. but in order that the world might be saved through him. So we can see through these passages in John what the problem is. The problem is we're all broken, and without God's help, we will never accept the truth that will save us. The mission that Jesus said, here it is. I'm here. I'm going to die. I'm going to be lifted up. But you need to believe in it, or it will do you no good whatsoever. What is needed? Faith. We see that. Faith is going to be the most important thing. There in Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. So, yeah, and this is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God. So what is it that the faith has to give us? Belief in Christ. That's the only way. All of the other messages that men are trying to put out there, things you hear all the time, probably, if I just live a good life, I'll be saved. If I just follow the rules of my religion, I'll be saved. And sometimes, even in Christianity, people are in there for social reasons. Well, if I just go to church and sit on the pews every Sunday and serve in my church, I'll be saved. And what God is telling us is there's only one way to be saved. And that's to accept Jesus Christ as my son, and that he lived a perfect life, that he died on a cross, and he who knew no sin became sin. And if I accept that through faith, I will be saved and not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, let's wrap it up. The conclusion. What is the truth? The world was already condemned, and Jesus came to make relationship with God possible. He came from heaven. He lived. He died to pay the price for our sins. He was God, and he became sin that we might live. Jesus is the only way. Jesus and belief in him is the only way. No matter how many different paths the world's telling you is going to bring you to salvation and relationship with God, the truth is this: Jesus is the only way. Not just one of the ways. Not just they all kind of lead to the same place. This is it, folks. And we must believe and accept that truth in order to be reconciled back to God. Okay. That's the truth. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That is something that, looking out into this group here, probably you all have known for a long time, have believed, and hopefully are grateful. Will you share it? Will you live it? Will you be thankful every day that you have it? And do you totally understand that man needed God to change his heart and mind before you would have ever come to the realization of this truth? I think all of those things are really important in our Christian life. Do I accept the truth? Do I know the truth? Do I believe the truth? Can I share the truth? Am I living the truth? And am I thankful for it? Think about those things this week, will you? How blessed we are to be children of God. And how easy it is to take that for granted. And once we take it for granted, we start focusing on the problems instead of the gifts. And that's not the life God wants. When I say, are you living it, that's really what I'm talking about. I'm not saying, okay, are you completely following the Christian rules all the time? But are you living with the realization that you already have the most important thing that ever mattered. You're going to need that when things get tough. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing gift that we've been given, that we do have salvation based on faith that you gave us, and that our eternal destiny is secure in your hands, which we know from your word, because we would mess it up absolutely 100% if it weren't true. And that we can know that our salvation is secure because it was based on faith in the first place that was given to us by grace from you. Lord, help that fact to give us the strength and to deal with the long suffering of this life and still find enough joy and peace in this world that we're out there sharing this with others. Lord, I know that that's not easy for us. So we just pray that your Holy Spirit continues to work in us to transform us into the image of your Son and take full advantage of all the things that you paid for with the death of your Son to give us here in this life. And those things are comfort and peace and a purpose and an identity and joy and satisfaction. All of those things you made available, and Lord, help us to take advantage of them when every day we can get up and remember it's by grace through faith that we've been saved. In Jesus' precious name, amen.